Tenho me comunicar.
I speak a little wrong, but I do speak English.
Mas quando eu chego aqui, eu olho para vocês e esqueço todo o meu inglês.
But when I get up in front of people like this and see you, I just forget all my English.
Eu vim de uma família tradicional católica brasileira.
I came from a traditional Catholic Brazilian family.
Passei por todos os ritos do catolicismo, de confessar meus pecados perante o padre, rezar perante imagem de escultura.
I went through the rituals of Catholicism, confessed my sins to the Catholic priest, prayed to engraven images.
Mas hoje eu sei que aquilo era tudo vazio.
But today I know that was empty.
Eu fazia aquilo porque aquilo que a minha família me ensinava.
I would do that because that's what my family taught me to do.
Mas quando eu tinha 11 anos de idade,
but when I was 11 years old,
alguém me convidou para ir na igreja batista.
Someone invited me to go to a Baptist church.
Era a segunda igreja batista que o pai de Peter começou no Brasil.
It was the second of the Baptist churches that Peter's father started in Brazil.
Eu fui na igreja alguns dias e com a igreja fui nesse acampamento que vocês viram no vídeo.
I went to church a few times and with that church I went to camp, that camp you saw in the video.
Naquele acampamento, dia após dia, ouvindo a palavra de Deus.
At that camp, day after day, listening to the word of God.
No quarto dia daquele acampamento eu entendi salvação.
On the fourth day of that camp, I understood salvation.
Que não era religião como a minha família me ensinava.
That it wasn't religion like my family had taught me.
Que não era Maria.
It wasn't Mary.
Mas somente Jesus Cristo podia salvar minha alma.
But only Jesus Christ could save my soul.
Aquele dia, embaixo de uma árvore, naquele acampamento.
That day, under a shade tree there at camp.
Eu confessei meus pecados e recebi Jesus como meu único e suficiente Salvador.
I confessed my sins to the Lord and received Him as my only Lord and Savior.
Deus transformou a vida de uma menina de 11 anos.
God transformed the life of an 11-year-old girl.
Eu voltei para casa e falei para minha mãe que eu não queria mais na igreja católica.
I went back home and told my mom, I don't want to go to the Catholic Church anymore.
Ela não importou porque ela não achava que eu estava séria.
She didn't think I was serious, so she didn't care that much.
Mas meus avós, especialmente minha avó, ficou muito brava.
But my grandparents, especially my grandmother, got really mad.
Realmente era um desrespeito para a família eu virar crente.
She said it was a disrespect to the family for me to become a Christian.
Mas Deus me deu força, eu continuei crescendo no Senhor, firme na igreja.
But God gave me strength and I continued growing in the Lord, being at church.
E aos 13 anos de idade, eu comecei a fazer a segunda oração mais importante da minha vida.
And at the age of 13, I started praying to the Lord the second most important prayer request of my life.
Eu gosto de falar isso por causa das moças e os rapazes que não casaram ainda.
I like saying this because of the girls and guys that haven't gotten married yet.
Eu comecei a orar por um marido.
I started praying for a husband.
E a minha oração era, Senhor, me dá um marido, me dá um homem que ama mais o Senhor do que a mim mesma.
And my prayer was, God, give me a husband, give me a man will love you more than he will me.
Porque eu sei se ele te amar, ele vai me amar.
Because I know that if he loves you, then he'll love me.
Deus não demorou muito aos 18 anos de idade.
It didn't take God long when I was 18 years old.
Deus me deu aquele homem por quem eu orava.
God gave me that kind of man for which I had prayed.
E ele está bem aqui, o nome dele é Peter Doolittle.
And he's right here, his name's Peter Doolittle.
Só acrescentando isso aqui, moças e rapazes que não são casados.
Just adding a little word here, girls and guys that aren't married yet.
Não estraga sua vida casando com a pessoa errada.
Don't mess your life up getting married to the wrong person.
Tenha certeza de orar e esperar em Deus.
Be sure to pray and wait on the Lord.
Deus me deu o privilégio de me casar e entrar direto no ministério.
God gave me the privilege of getting married and going right into the ministry.
Trabalhar naquele acampamento que eu precisei para entender salvação.
And working at that camp that I needed to where God used to get me saved.
E ajudar meu marido no começo de igrejas ganhando o meu povo para Deus.
And helping my husband and starting churches and winning my people to the Lord.
Mas o motivo que eu posso estar aqui, irmãos, e falar com vocês.
But the reason I can be here, my brethren, and share this with you.
Falar para vocês de que eu estou indo para o céu.
Let you know that I'm going to heaven.
Eu estou indo para o céu porque um dia um homem nesse país ouviu a voz de Deus.
I'm going to heaven because one day a man from this country heard God's call.
Porque ele obedeceu a Deus.
Because he obeyed God.
Eu estou indo para o céu.
Today I'm going to heaven.
Eu fui a primeira em toda a minha família católica a aceitar Cristo.
I was the first of all my Catholic households or family to get saved.
Mas hoje minha mãe e meus irmãos e muitos da minha família são salvos.
But today my mother, my brothers and sisters and many of my relatives are saved.
Boa parte da minha família está indo para o céu.
A good part of my family is going to heaven.
Por causa da obediência de um homem nesse país.
Because of the obedience of a man in this country.
Isso é Robert Doolittle, meu sogro.
That's Robert Doolittle, my father-in-law.
Eu falo para ele que ele é meu herói aqui na terra.
I tell him that he's my hero here on earth.
Porque ele obedeceu, minha família foi transformada.
Because he obeyed, my family has been transformed.
Irmãos, missões transformam vidas.
Brethren, missions transforms lives.
Transforma famílias.
It transforms families.
E pode transformar países.
And it can transform countries.
Eu louvo a Deus por esse país, por América.
I thank God for this country, for America.
Porque vocês enviam missionários.
Because you send missionaries.
Pessoas estão sendo salvas.
People are getting saved.
Thank you very much for loving missions.
Muito obrigado por amar missões. Just translating. But it's true. Missions is more than just, oh, someone's going somewhere and doing something. It's real people that would be dying, going to hell if they did not hear the word of God. And that is needed in Brazil and around the world, and it is definitely needed right here in the United States of America as well. So whenever you think, well, you know, God may call me to be a missionary, but I don't want to go to a different country. He may not call you to a different country. Actually, for us, this is a different country. So God may call you to right here serve him, starting churches, winning souls, and getting his word out. Is it okay if I push this off to the side here? I don't want to break anything, but okay. I hope that gives you a little more encouragement and insight about what God has been doing and what God has continued doing. And as we look at the generations to come, and I know that many times we look in today's day, we go like, well, generations to come, Brother Doolittle, I don't know how many more generations there are to come yet. That's true. But I learned something many years ago from a teacher back in Bible college. He said that we should live each day as if Christ were returning now, but plan and serve him as if we were here for another 100 years. So we need to do that. We need to continue serving the Lord as if Jesus is not going to come back for another 100 years, but we need to be living as if he were to come back right now. I'd like to share something from the Word of God today. Psalm chapter 78. And so many times we think of, you know, what is the legacy that we leave to our children, to our grandchildren? You know that what happens to them many times is based on things that we do or do not do. Our obedience should be taught to our children, to our grandchildren. We should know to pass it on. Psalm chapter 78, the text we're going to use here is pretty much verses 1 through 8, but I'd like to read verses 1 through 3 just as a starting text. So if you would please stand. We do this in Brazil all the time. We go to pray to us, stand for the reading of the Word of God, and it just makes me feel more at home here. Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 3, the Word of God says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for this opportunity. I thank you, Lord, for this church, the blessing this church has been already to us, Lord. And I pray your blessings upon them and upon the pastor and leadership. But Lord, I pray right now for your message tonight, Lord, that you may help me to speak the words you would have me to speak tonight, and that each of us may have our hearts open and our ears open to hear what you have to say to our hearts. We pray these things, Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this text, just a couple of things for background sake. And I have a hard time thinking of preaching after your pastor. You guys have a good preacher, by the way. But I'm a lot simpler preacher, so bear with me. So as we look at this text, we understand here that who wrote the Bible, of course, is the Holy Spirit, inspiring men to write. The human author here was Asaph. Now, a lot of people don't know a lot about Asaph, but this church definitely should know a lot about Asaph, right? He was like the music guy in the time of David. I mean, he was the one who ran things as far as for the music, the choirs, the quartets, the instrumentalists. It was kind of his thing. I know you guys have an Asaph here too, right? Just a different name, but same function. But as this man is writing this psalm, We must understand this is during the time of David. So if it's during the time of David, we're looking at Israel when it was, in a sense, in a good place spiritually. And therefore, don't look at it as like, oh, we don't need to hear that because, you know, we're in a good place spiritually. Well, it's when we're in a good place spiritually, sometimes we need to be reminded of things from the Word of God. And so that's why he starts out. And basically in the first verse, he just says, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. In other words, pay attention, I've got something to tell you. Just kind of making it real simple here. When he goes on to verse 2, he starts saying a few more things. And I know this verse, actually, you'll find out that the disciples look at this as prophetic of Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ did. But here at verse 2, he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. And Jesus spoke in parables. A parable is a teaching with spiritual value. And he goes on, he says, I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, I'll be real honest, since I do most of my Bible study in Portuguese, because that's what I preach and teach and what else in, memorize in and everything else. When I got this in the King James Bible, I go, I will utter dark sayings of old. That's kind of spooky, isn't it? What in the world is he talking about? But that's one of the great things about this Bible is that it makes you not just read through it, it makes you stop and think, what is it saying? And so as I went into, well, what's it saying basically is the dark refers to deep, profound, something that we need to shed light on, something we need to look into. Another thing, not just something we need to pay attention to, we need to look into, we need to shed some light on this in our lives, but he's also saying it's dark sayings of old. I'm amazed at how many people are running around trying to find a new message in the Bible since the old message is being neglected. And he's saying, listen, this is not good English, not nothing new. This isn't anything new. This is something that comes from old days. And he goes on to verse 3 to say, hey, which we have heard, we can't say that we never heard this. We have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. He gives it where it came from. So he's basically setting the stage there for the people of Israel. Remember, this is people of Israel. We're making a parallel to the church today, but this is for the people of Israel. He is writing to them, says, listen, we need to pay attention to this. We've already heard this. We've known this. Our fathers did their job, and they told us. Then he goes on into verse 4, and he starts talking about them at the time. He says, we will not hide them from their children. We will not hide them, referring to the teachings, from their children, the father's children. That's a really little question. Who are our father's children? Takes a moment, doesn't it? That's us. We are our father's children. In other words, he's talking about the generation. He's basically saying, we will not hide these things from our generation, our father's children. Do you know that it is our responsibility to share the things of the Lord with our generation? Amen. We should not hide it from them. We say, oh, we don't hide it from them. Oh, you don't? Well, do you shed light on it for them? Well, no. Well, then you're hiding it from them, because Jesus Christ, if I'm not mistaken, said, go ye, right? Are you going? And it does not say, go ye to foreign fields. He said, go ye into all the world. Evansville is part of that world. The neighbor across the street is part of that world. Go ye. That means get up, move, go and share, shed the light. But anyway, he says, we will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come. And he talks about three things here. The praises of God is the first thing. What does it mean, the praises of God? I like studying up on words a little bit. I'm not the deep theologian, maybe, but I like studying up on words. And what do words mean? What does the word praise mean? I think there's a lot of confusion nowadays about two words, praise and worship. I think I see a lot of things going on, people talking about praise and worship that are neither praise nor worship. And I think that that needs to be, I've noticed here you guys understand it, there's a lot of places that don't. And just kind of as something that goes into my mind is, you know, the word worship is, where is the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible? Have you ever thought of that, first mention? Where's the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible? Old Testament. Abraham leaving his servants, taking his son. He said, listen, you guys stay here. My son and I are going up the mountain to worship the Lord, and we shall return. What was he going to do? He was going up to sacrifice his son. Worship is an emptying of yourself and a total giving to the Lord. The first time it shows up in the New Testament, another interesting story, is these wise men that come from the east, and they are searching, and they said, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship him. What they do when they got to Jesus Christ? They bowed themselves down. They gave sacrificially. If you start figuring out the value of what they gave a lot of stuff there. Another interesting thing is they stopped their life for maybe weeks or maybe even months to find Jesus. I don't know how long it took them. I know Jesus was probably about 2 years old by then, but I don't know how long it took them before they started traveling to find the Lord Jesus. They sacrificed of themselves. That's worship. Praise, on the other hand, is an uplifting. It's to magnify, to make big, to make known. And we should make known the Lord. We should share the praises of the Lord. Now, I know that the word praise is maybe a different word sometimes that we use. We use it only in the religious aspect. But we do also praise human beings, right? Just as an example, I don't remember when it was. When was the Super Bowl? Anybody know? February? We were in Florida anyway. Good time to be south. And we were near a city where the Super Bowl stuff was taking place. And after the service, we get to the people's house we're staying with. Television's on. They're watching the Super Bowl. And I was amazed at how much was talked about the game and the player. And I still can't remember his name. Tom Brady. And I mean, they were praising this guy. I have nothing in sports, but I'm not a fan of sports. I don't keep up with it. And one of the reasons is I find too often that people will praise a team, praise a player, but will not praise God. They get to their job, they get to wherever they're going, they talk about these things, but they don't talk about the Lord. Now, we should share the praises of the Lord. We should go out and tell people about how great God is, how magnificent he is, what wonderful things he has done in our lives. We should uplift God, not football teams or whatever. But as we look through here, and again, I'm not knocking you if you like sports. I like sports. I've messed myself up playing some sports, soccer. But anyway, as we look through the text here, he says, listen, we should be sharing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. And he goes on and says, and his strength. Did you know that God is strong? And the word strength here carries with it the idea of mighty, powerful, big. God is. That brings two things to my mind. One of the things that brings to my mind is, when we think of big and powerful, sometimes we think of certain human beings. They come to our mind. I had a brother. He died in an airplane accident. But back when we were kids yet, he was 17. I was about 14 at the time, 15 maybe. But anyway, we were unloading a truck of bags of cement, church construction. We did a lot of that. So here we are, you know, putting these bags of cement in our backs and carrying behind the church and dropping them in. And a bag of cement in Brazil is, it weighs 50 kilo, 110 pounds, little bags. And so here we are sweating away. Well, Philip flipped the bag of cement off onto his hand, and he actually popped it up in the air, and walked with it till behind and dropped it in. He was not big. He was just naturally strong. And I, as a kid, I was sometimes maybe perhaps a little obnoxious. Maybe. And I probably would kind of pick fights that I couldn't win. So people were kind of wanting to beat me up sometimes. But whenever Philip was with me, no one wanted to mess with me. So I loved walking around with Philip. But you know something? It doesn't matter what problems you have in this life. We have someone much greater, more powerful than Philip by our side. Why do we worry so much about things? We don't have to worry. We've got it all. We have God with us. And greater is he that is us than he that is in the world. So why worry? No, I'm not knocking. We do need to be careful, cautious about COVID and this and that. But I have seen some Christians almost want to despair on these things. It's like, there is no despair. Oh, what if I catch it and die? You go to heaven? Since when was that a bad thing? You know? So we have a win-win situation. Oh, the government changed. And I was here during all that stuff and seeing some people and seeing some of the things people were saying, some things even some pastors were saying. It's like, guys, you're forgetting that God is with us. It doesn't matter who's in the leadership of the country. God is with us. So we need to be reminded of that, that God is strong. He's powerful. He's mighty. Another thing when we think of that, I think of big, of majestic, of enormous. I remember as a kid, we were back on a furlough, and we were traveling through the United States, and we passed by this little crevice in the ground called the Grand Canyon. I was just a little kid. But I remember when we got there and we could, like, look over there, you know? And it made me, I was small, but it made me feel like that big. Whenever you're near something that's huge, that's so big, it really does bring a fear. Not that you're scared that you're going to fall in necessarily, but it just makes you feel small. You know, that we need to be reminded of is that God is so big, we are so small. And that should bring the fear of the Lord in us. Do you know that the fear of the Lord is very important for the Christian? So many times we think like, oh no, God's just a good guy upstairs, you know. We treat him like that. Well, he's Abba, he's Father. But he also is, you know, the Bible does say, here I go with my English. Can't remember my verse in English. Ohenda coisa é cair nas mãos do Deus vivo. Terrible thing it is to fall in the hands of an angry God. I'm not misquoting scripture. I'm just translating from Portuguese to English. I can't remember the verse in English. But basically, hey, that verse was written for the faithful, not for the unfaithful. If you read the text, that's talking to, hey, you don't want to mess with God. The truth of the matter is, if we do not learn to fear God, we will not benefit from the word of God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and all knowledge. So you want to get smart, fear the Lord. You learn that by studying the word of the Lord. Another thing interesting about fearing the Lord is that when we see stories like Joseph in the Bible, I like that story. After all that he went through and how he was in charge of all of Potiphar's stuff, Potiphar was gone, he was there, Potiphar's wife wanted him, and we won't go into details about that, but he basically told her, listen, my boss, Potiphar, gave me right over everything he has except for you. But what does he say next? How would I sin against God? He wasn't worried about Potiphar. He was worried about God because he feared the Lord. We need to learn to fear the Lord. So we need to talk about the strength, the power, the might of God. He goes on and says, and his wonderful works which he hath done. We talk about so many great things that so many people do, but do we talk about the great things that God has done? How God has protected us. How God has blessed us. How God has supplied our every need. I remember as a kid on the mission field one time, things were delayed. I don't know if at that time it was because the post office was refusing to give the missionary his mail, but it was about that time. We didn't have the money, we had nothing to eat the next day, honestly. It's like, we don't know what's going to happen next day. So what did we do? We prayed. God's got this all under control. The next morning, before we got up, Dad was up, but this man came in from out in the farms, you know, the old little farmlands, in his little shahati, his little horse-drawn carriage, and stopped at our house and just said, "Oh, missionary, I just thought I'd give you some things." He gave us some squash and eggs and a bunch of stuff. God has it taken care of. We need to remember the things that God does for us. Amen. Lately, we're on the road, come back from Greenville up towards Indiana, and just all of a sudden, I look up the road, and I see this thing flying up over the median and bouncing in the road. And I go, like, slow motion. That is a tire. And as it was going, I'm slowing down, trying to pull over this way, can't go very far. And there was a semi just a little farther ahead. And I'm going like, oh no, if that sideswipes that semi, it's coming right back into us. But God had it hit the front of the semi and go in a different direction and saved us from that. God is good all the time. And he's always doing good things. And we so many times forget of all the different things God does for us. We need to share the great things. So we need to share the praises of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, and the wonderful works which he hath done. He goes on to verse 5. It says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." God gave this order to our fathers that they should make them known to their children. I'm sure here Asaph is referring to the Ten Commandments, basically. If you go back, Exodus chapter 20, you get Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you get the repetition of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, you find an interesting little text there with reference to all the giving of the commandments and the laws. Basically, in verse 5, he says, listen, you need to love the Lord your God with all you have, with all your heart, with all your might, with everything you've got, you need to love God. And then he goes on and says, and you should teach these things, which I've declared to you today, and you should teach these things diligently, notice the word diligently, to your children. We need to diligently teach the things to our children. And he goes on to say, you teach these things diligently to your children. And once you've done that, I'm going to change the order here. Just I think it's works in my day better. I'm not Israelite. But you should teach them, talk about it. He says, talk about these things when you get up in the morning, when you're going around, by the way, walking around, when you're sitting at the table, when you're going to bed at night. Talk about the things of the Lord. Do we share with our children the things of the Lord throughout the day? Do we talk about the things of the Lord? We should. We should take this as a habit to us as well. But he goes on and says, listen, our fathers had this given to them, and he already set up in the first verses that they had done this. And the reason for that is that the generation to come might know them. Do you know that we should be worried about the generation to come? Do our children know the things of the Lord? Have they heard about God's strength? Have they heard about the praises of God? Have they heard about the great things God has done? We need to be sharing it with them. One thing that's interesting, he goes on here, not just the children which should be, not just to the generation to come, that the generation to come might know them. He goes on and says, even the children which should be born. Interesting verse here. God cares about the unborn? Yeah. God does care about the unborn. And he cares enough that he's basically telling us, we need to make sure that those who aren't even born yet are going to be able to hear the truth of the Word of God. You see, I have two sons, and I'm praying and hoping that one of these years, I'm down the road a little bit, wait a little bit, but they're going to be each getting married to a wonderful person. I should be worried that their children are going to walk in the ways of the Lord. That means I should be concerned with whom they are getting married to. So if they don't get married to a young lady who loves the Lord and serves the Lord, my grandchildren, more than likely, are going to start missing out on the things of the Lord. So children that should be born yet need to know the things of the Lord. And then it goes on to say, who should arise, these kids, which aren't even in the project yet, but God loves them, they should arise and declare them to their children. In other words, my sons, which aren't married yet, I should be concerned about their sons following the things of the Lord, and that they, which aren't even born yet, are going to be born, raised up, get married, and they'll teach their children the things of the Lord. Sometimes you ask the question, what in the world happened to America? We forgot to pass it on. Many people forgot to tell the next generation. Now, the problem is Satan knows about passing it on. And he got into the schools, he got into the system, and he started passing on his doctrine. And now the United States is getting filled with the filthy doctrine of the devil rather than the Word of God. And people are neglecting the Word of God because they passed it on and we didn't do our job as well. I'm not saying each individual. I'm talking about Christianity as a whole in this country. They neglected to do what we needed to do. He says, listen, this should be taught to their children. And in verse 7, he says, that they might set their hope in God. There is no hope if it's not in God. We need to help people understand that there is hope. Why in the world get discouraged? Why go crazy and think the world's coming to an end? It is, but so what? Our hope is set in God, not in this world. You know, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. We are citizens of heaven if you're saved. If you're not, you've got a problem. You need to set your hope in God. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive His salvation. He says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. One way they won't forget it is if we keep telling them. We need to be reminded of who God is, what God has done, the great work of salvation that God has done, how He offered freely salvation to anyone who will trust in Him as their personal Savior. He says, set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Are we faithful in keeping the commandments of our Lord? Jesus Christ talked to the disciples, and this people know that you are my disciples, that you keep my commandments. One of His commandments, He also says, they'll know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do we love others enough to share the Word of God with them? It's so easy to talk about the latest model pickup truck or the latest shotgun or latest rifle or whatever, and we should be talking about that deep old truth that needs to be shared with every single person. We need to pass it on. Make sure that every generation, I love seeing a church when you have all the different generations in the church. That's awesome. I love seeing a church where even the leadership of the church is going through generation and generation. That's awesome. Keep it up. One thing we have to remember also is that it's not just ours. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, also a verse that's well known in the Bible. Y'all know what it says, right? Train up a child in the way he should go. And it talks about when he gets old, he will not depart from it. I'm not going to look at that part right now. I'm going to look at the first part because so many times that first part is looked at wrongly. It does not say train up your child. Do you notice that? We shouldn't be worried just only about our children. We should be worried about a child or the child. We should be worried about children in general. That's why we should do projects and works and reaching the kids. I was talking to the pastor just before service, how the great majority of pastors and missionaries, and I saw this in a statistic some time back, were saved under the age of, the statistic I saw was 15. And he was mentioning how he saw something someone was referring to from the age of 14. A great majority of Christians were saved under the age of 14. Why are we not investing more in the next generation? That's one of the things God has burned our heart and why we started the Guardians of the Faith Ministry, is to try to reach that next generation. So that they'll grow up and not follow the example their parents, who are a mess, but go on and teach the next generation as well. So I hope this is an encouragement to us to think of our responsibility. Now you may say, well, Brother Doolittle, we've been doing that. You're preaching to the choir. Well, amen. Keep it up. Be encouraged that that is what you need to do and keep on doing for the honor and the glory of God. I thank you very much, and I hand it back over to the pastor.